Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you that we can be here in your church, your visible church here on earth, Lord, to worship you and to be refreshed here today, hopefully to be equipped to serve you in the world this week. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts now to receive your word and that you would just erase a few of the distractions that might be going on in our minds right now so that we can sit at your feet and listen to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm just going to ask you too. Ask the kids, what do you think of when you think of church? Body of believers, okay? And I think I heard worship or something to that effect. So, yeah, and I think that's one of the first things that would come to my mind if someone said, hey, let's go to church. I would think, yeah, we're going to a worship service or something like that. And for a lot of people, it is the church building. I mean, that's the first thing that comes to your mind. And you might even have seen a magnificent one somewhere that just blows your mind away. And you automatically drift to thinking and getting a visual picture of that church in your mind. And so as we think about that, maybe you can remember back possibly to your confirmation days. I think this is something that's usually taught in confirmation, that there is the visible church and there is the invisible church. Now, when we're talking about the visible church, that's the physical body of the building and possibly the congregation that meets there. It's what the people in the world can see. If you say church, that's what they'll see with their eyes. Now, the invisible church, on the other hand, is what the true church is actually all believers in Jesus Christ. Both really present and those who have gone to be with the Lord already make up that invisible church. We sing it in some of the communion liturgy with all the archangels and all the saints who have gone before us. We laud and magnify your glorious name. So that's the invisible church. Now, here's a question for you. Can the visible church have people that are not a part of the invisible church in them? Now, we don't make that judgment call, but the answer is yes. There could actually be some people in a visible, physical church on earth that are not a part of the invisible church because maybe their motive, their reason for being a part of the church may be something of a whole different nature. It's just a social time for them. It's a way to meet people rather than to meet with their Lord. On the flip side, can there be people that are a part of the visible church that are not a part of the invisible, that are a part of the invisible church that are not a part of the visible church? The answer to that is yes, and that's a little tougher one for us because then the question is, what do we need the visible church for, right? And so that's what we really want to address today is this whole idea of church and the importance of the visible church here on earth. If we go back back to some of the Old Testament readings in the Believe series this week and also our Old Testament reading for today, we go back to Abraham, when God called Abraham and told him that he was going to be a great nation. Now, I know that it may sound like, you know, he's going to Abraham and he's saying, I'm going to make you a great nation. You might be able to think, okay, well, he called one individual person, but actually, his people are going to be the nation of Israel who will come from Abraham. And so from the very beginning, when God calls Abraham, he's not really calling Abraham individually. He's calling a nation that's going to be his people. And then what happens is because of the fall, because Adam and Eve fell into sin, and now the whole creation is corrupted, all human beings are corrupt, that relationship with God has been severed. Now God has placed into existence a plan that's going to restore those broken relationships between man and himself. And he's going to actually do that through this nation, Israel, through this people that he has called. And so he will ultimately then used the prophets, used the nation of Israel to point people to a coming Messiah. When Jesus is born in human flesh, from that point on, a church is established, and from that point on, the church is going to be the primary means in which God fulfills his purposes here on earth. And so that really brings us to our key belief for today, which is, yes? Can we put the screen on our key belief? Yeah. All right, there we go. The key belief is, I believe the church is God's primary way to accomplish his purposes on earth today. And so, you know, as I was reading this chapter and thinking about this, you know, I thought, you know, the church has always been an important place, but, you know, I really never thought of it maybe from this perspective, that the church is God's primary way to accomplish, to still carry out his purposes for us today. If we think about how God wanted to restore that broken relationship from the time Adam and Eve fell into sin, I mean, he used this Israelite nation, and what's so fascinating, and it's really kind of crazy when you think about it, how God was going to use this line of people whom Jesus would actually come from. And in the very beginning, it looks like the plan's never going to take off the ground, because Abraham doesn't have what? A son to even have a great nation with. And even along the way, there are different things that come up where you think, there's no way this plan is going to fail. It's going to fall on its face. But we have an incredible, crazy God that continues to make that plan come into existence, which it will be through Jesus. And then we have really what I would describe as the explosion of the church after Jesus ascends, and after the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes. We have the church beginning to just explode. Actually, Jesus points to the church that will take place, that he's going to put his disciples in our one of the gospel readings for this morning, the Matthew chapter 16. He says, I'm going to reread it. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, you know, some John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But then Jesus turns to them and says, "Well, who do you say I am?" And Peter, you know, bold Peter, the one who will mess up later, but then redeem himself when the church begins to grow, he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." I want to just clarify one thing here, because there's really two camps of belief on this passage here. There's a lot of people who believe that Jesus is saying, "on you, on this rock," referring to Peter. And you see churches that place a huge emphasis on the line of succession. They can point their leadership all the way back to Peter. Well, that's not what Jesus is really saying here. He's saying, "on this rock, I'm going to build my church." He doesn't say, "on you, Peter, I'm going to build my church." What Jesus is saying, "on this confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God," that's what the church is going to be built on. The fact, and there's plenty of scriptures that point to Jesus as what? The cornerstone, the foundation. The church is one foundation, the hymn that the choir sang. And so it's on this confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is what the church is going to be built on. And we see that when in the book of Acts, then when Peter and all of them begin to, the church begins to spread. And we notice that right after Pentecost, I'm going to read verse 41 of Acts chapter 2. It's after Peter's speech, after, you know, the crowds thought they were drunk for speaking in these other languages. And Peter gives this long speech. And then he says, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. I've never had 3,000 people join the church at one time. I'm disappointed. No, not really. But you just see how this message of this confession, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, how that is beginning to spread the church. And then they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. And then in verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad, sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Just an incredible growth in the church that was happening through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what we would call the visible church on earth, how this message of Jesus was spreading the church. More and more people were coming to believe in Jesus Christ. And I thought, today, do we see that? And we're almost at a point, I would say, in our world today, where statistically speaking, we're on a decline, the Christian church is. And I know that's the case in America. Now, you have some countries, I think Africa is actually, there's kind of an explosion of Christianity going on, which is kind of unreal for us to think about. But in America, we're declining. Most major denominations are seeing a decrease in membership. And you think to yourself, why? Why is that? I haven't been around for a real long time, but I'm pushing 50 years here on this earth. And just based on some things that I've seen and witnessed and heard people say, I think that there's kind of three major areas. One of those is the fact, and I mentioned this in Bible class, I really never thought about this before, but I feel like I'm so blessed that I grew up in a Christian home. I mean, I see some excitement of people who are converted later on in life, and I kind of envy that at times, but then I think, you know what? I'm glad I went through what I went through. I'm glad I hadn't had the church in my life all of my life. But what I think we're seeing today is some people, which is extremely hard for me to even imagine, are growing up in homes where they don't even know what church is. If you say church to them, they might look at you like, what is that? What does that mean? I mean, they're not even brought up in a home where Christianity, Jesus, church, or anything is ever talked about. So it's not even on their radar screen to go to church because they've never done it. They've never been led to do that. They've never experienced it. So I think, unfortunately, in our world today, we have more and more people that fit into that category. I also believe there is another category where our lives are so busy that we look at the calendar, and if there's nothing that interferes with church, then we'll go. But if there's something on our calendar that interferes with church, what wins? The something. Right? I mean, it's just the fast-paced, busy society that we live in, and we see how every single area in our life is creeping in and taking over our time that typically we would have said no. So that's a second area. Third, I believe that there's kind of two groups to this. Third, I believe that there's people who've actually maybe grown up in the church, but who have been hurt by the church. It's unfortunate, but it happens. Something happens in the church, people get their feelings hurt, people get offended, and what do? They stop coming. And they use that as an excuse maybe for the rest of their life not to come. And so as we think about this, the problem is, I mean, you hear it said, especially with that last group, and maybe some even in the first group to say, well, I don't want to go to church because Have you heard this said before? Because the church has a bunch of what in it? Hypocrites. You know what my answer to them is? You are exactly right. I'm a hypocrite. Every single person here is a hypocrite. If you're not a hypocrite, then you're a perfect person. I noticed on our video this morning for Bible class, Randy Frazee quoted something that he's heard before. He said, if you are going to join the perfect church, don't do it, because you're going to mess it up. Right? Yeah. Because you see, there's none of us that are perfect. And the problem is, when those people say it's just full of hypocrites, in one sense, they are exactly right. Because what I preach here today, I may mess up on this afternoon or tomorrow or the next day. And the same with you. The things that we preach, we're fallen people. We're sinful people. And sometimes we do exactly the opposite of what we say. But the beauty of it is, at least in the church, what do we have? We have Jesus. We have that confession. You are the Christ, the Son of God. We have the forgiveness in life that Jesus brings to us. The blood that was shed on the cross, the cross that He was nailed to, the tomb that He was placed in, and then He was raised to life. We have the reality of that forgiveness that comes through Jesus. Today is actually a Transfiguration Sunday in the church here, the Transfiguration of our Lord. And if you remember, Jesus took with Him Peter, James, and John up on the mountain. And up there on the mountain, He was transfigured before their eyes, which their clothes were glowing white, remember? And they were astonished. And who appeared with Jesus? Moses and Elijah. And I don't know if this is really cool to me. Peter says, Lord, if you want me to, I'll build three tents. And the word tent there is actually tabernacle, which means dwelling among us. And so really what Peter wanted to do was build three tents, one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah, so that they could just dwell among them right there. And I'm thinking, you know what Peter's thinking? He's thinking, boy, I just want to stay here forever. I don't want to leave. I mean, this is great to have Jesus and Moses and Elijah here. The only problem is they can't stay, because Jesus still has work to do. He has to go down and continue His road to the cross. And Jesus also knew that the disciples still had work to do. They had to be His witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and to the ends of the world. I don't know that church is like this for everyone, but wouldn't that be cool if church was that place where you don't want to leave? You know, everything is just so great here. I mean, when we worship, when we sing, when we hear God's Word, when we have the fellowship with each other, it's so great that we want to stay here. But guess what? Even if you want to, we can't. We're going to kick you out and lock the door, okay? Because we have work to do, right? We have to spread the message of Jesus Christ to a hurting and dying world. And if we think about Paul's example that he uses time and time again, it's actually in the key verse as well. I kind of skipped over that part somewhere, but if we have the key verse on the screen, speaking in the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is head, that is Christ. Actually, I wanted to read verse 16 as well. For him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And if we think about Paul's example that he uses about the body of Christ, the church being the body of Christ, just like our body is a body made up of many parts, hands, eyes, heart, you know, all of its different parts, it takes all of those parts for the body to function correctly. And so it is with the church. It takes every single part of the body, every single member of the church to function correctly. And we're here as a church body to build each other up, to support each other, to encourage each other, so that when we go out into the world, we know that we're loved by God, we're loved by a community of believers that's backing us, and we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the people around us. I pray that St. John is that visible church in the world. One who brings the true word of God to people who are hurting, who need to know who Jesus is. Remembering, though, that the church is not just St. John. It's every single Christian in the world who believes that Jesus Christ died for them. Let's say the Bible memory point one more time. Let's say it together. I believe the church is God's primary way to accomplish His purpose on earth today. Remember that. We are to be used by God to bring His love to the people around us. Amen. And now may the peace of God that transcends all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.